ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 11 as we continue our in-depth study on the book of Judges. And I don't know about you, but for me, this has kind of been an interesting ride we've been on as we've been traveling through this book. And through it all, I think God has really given us some amazing lessons to learn from. And, you know, as we go through the Old Testament scriptures, we're learning from the mistakes that the children of Israel made and from their victories that they also made. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the judge Jephthah. He was a judge in the eastern region of Israel in the area of Gilead. Jephthah didn't start out as a judge or even someone that was welcomed in his own community. In fact, the problem was this, and I'll just read from Judges 11, starting in verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, a Gilead, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So, in other words, Jephthah's half-brothers, as Jephthah and they grew up, they kicked him out of the family because he was the son of a harlot, and they didn't want to share their father's inheritance with him. And as bad as that was, and it was bad, not only did his half-brothers throw him out of the house, but the elders of the city of Gilead threw him out of the city. In Judges 11:7, listen to what we're told. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" So Jephthah was on the run, and he joined up with some worthless men, we're told, and they went around stealing to provide for themselves instead of working. And for the children of Israel themselves, they had turned from the Lord. And God brought them under the oppression of the Ammonites for 18 years. And finally, they had enough. They cried out to the Lord to deliver them from this bondage they were in. And God really wanted them to think about what they were doing, who they were worshiping. And he said in Judges 10:14, "Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." It was kind of a wake-up call. I know that's kind of a shocking statement that we see God saying here. But what God was doing is, hey, guys, you're worshiping these other gods. They're the ones that are delivering you, right? Go talk to them. And I think God wanted them to do a heart check. Are you really turning back to the Lord? Or are you just trying to get out of trouble? And the children of Israel did admit that they had sinned before the Lord. They repented. They asked the Lord to deliver them from this bondage by the hands of the Ammonites. They were the main oppressors. But there was this problem. There were no leaders in Israel to lead them against Ammon, except one. And guess who that was? Well, it was Jephthah, the one they had kicked out of their city. He was the only one who could lead them, I guess. And so they had to humble themselves, and they asked Jephthah to come and deliver them from this bondage that they were in, and they would serve him. They would make him their leader. And Jephthah agrees, and he, first of all, tries diplomacy with the Ammonites. And he tries talking to him. He says, you know, hey, look, we didn't even take this land from you. You lost the land to another nation, and we took it from them. And why have you waited so long to ask for this nation, this land back? It's ours. God has given it to us. You don't want to fight against God. Why don't you just take what your gods have given you? So he tried some diplomacy. It didn't work. And thus, war was the next step. In fact, in Judges 11:28, after Jephthah spoke with the Ammonites, we're told this: "However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him." So this morning in our study, I've called it a foolish vow. And as we'll go through, you see how this plays out. But I've broken this down into a few main points here, and you'll find them in your bulletin. The first is empowered by God in Judges 11:29. Then the foolish vow in Judges 11, verses 30 and 31. The victory in Judges 11, verses 32 and 33. The consequences in Judges 11, 34 and 35. And finally, a life surrendered in Judges 11, verses 36 through 40. So with that said, let's pick up Judges chapter 11, starting in verse 29. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this study of foolish vow. We're told, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced towards the people of Ammon. Now, keep in mind that Jephthah warned the Ammonites not to get involved in this war. He told them, this land is the land that God has given to us. Don't fight against us, because you're fighting against God, and you're never going to win against God. You're going to lose in this battle. But they didn't heed the warning, and they want to go to war with Israel. And Jephthah is preparing for that war, a war against the Ammonites, and he's gathering men together for this battle. What's interesting to me through this is we have not seen the Lord speak to Jephthah like we did with, you know, Gideon and Barak and so on. All we're told really back in Judges 11:1 was that he was a mighty man of valor. That was it. And now here we come to verse 29 of Judges chapter 11. And it says, then the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Jephthah. In other words, God is empowering him for this work. And thus, I've titled this section very simply, Empowered by God. And I really think that's some of the problems that many Christians have today. They go out there to serve the Lord, but they don't have that empowerment to do the work. And so they use worldly ideas, worldly wisdom, worldly actions to accomplish their task. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I just did this for fun. I typed into my search engine on my computer, how to grow your church. I thought, hey, let's see what's out there. So I typed it in. I got 265 million results. I got a ways to go looking through that. 265 million. Here's the problem with most of that. It's not biblical. The focus is drawing the people in by the speakers you have, the worship team with the smoke and lights, the message, not too convicting, a message that's not too long. The message is really the length of my introduction usually. And here's the problem. You're doing the work. You're drawing the people with different things. And then when that excitement is gone, because, you know, you can only have so much light shows and smoke, then you have to do something else. And you always have to be trying to draw people in. And it's your work, your efforts. And it's always something new. And what's interesting to me is we try to mimic what the world is doing. But we're always several years behind what the world is doing. And we look foolish because we're so far behind. And we always try to catch up. Several years back, I was constantly getting emails focusing on how to grow your church. And yeah, they can be tempting. But this is the one thing I noticed throughout it. They were making the church into a business and running campaigns to increase the size of your business. That was the main point. And the one thing that was missing, and really the most important thing, is that they weren't empowered by the Spirit of God. There was nothing about the Spirit of God moving. Think about the early church. What did they do to get people in? Well, it's kind of interesting because it's completely different than what the church does today. In Acts 2:42, and some of you know this, that when I first came up here 25 years ago, this was the first message I really gave on Sunday morning, was from Acts 2:42, because I felt this is what Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc is all about. And this is what we're told, what they did in the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were taught the Word of God. Keep in mind, there was not the Gospels or the New Testament letters written yet. This is early on. So what the apostles were teaching, the people would take that teaching and they would study it and pass it on. They would teach from the Old Testament scriptures and relate it to Jesus. Not fluff, just doctrine, the truths of God. They were also in fellowship with each other. And life wasn't easy. I mean, remember the church when it got started was pretty much all Jewish, right? And so as these people came to Christ, these Jews came to Christ, their family disowned them. They were kicked out of the synagogue. The synagogue activities were related to work activities many times. So you lost your job. You had nothing. And so this fellowship with other believers was so important. The word in Greek was koinonia, a oneness they had in Christ and a oneness they had with each other. They comforted each other, corrected each other, learned from each other. And I find it very interesting because when we're going through tough times, when we're going through struggles, when the enemy is beating us up, what do we want to do? We don't want to go to church because we don't want to fellowship. We don't want to see anyone. That's just the opposite of what we need to do. We need each other. They broke bread together, and I think breaking bread together was more than just sharing a meal. I think it was speaking of communion. They remembered all that the Lord had done for them as they came together for communion. And they were men and women of prayer. It was important to them. Not some program, but prayer for God to work, for God to heal, for God to open doors. And the list goes on, and they just wanted to further the gospel. Many today might think that this is something that worked back then, but you know, we're a different group of people today, and we need to have the programs and to draw the lost in, and we don't want to offend them by teaching, you know, hot topics from the Bible. But they lost the power to go forward. I mean, you look at the early church and go, well, that's simplistic. Well, does it have to be complicated? No. God gives us simple things to do. And this is what happened in Acts 2:43. The fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So here's the question. How does the church grow? The Lord adds to the church daily those being saved. All we're to do is to follow the commands of the Lord. Fear came upon the people. Why? Because their faith was real. They weren't playing games. You know, church was not, you know, 45 minutes long or an hour long, and then everyone went home and went back to their old ways. Their lives were transformed. Something was different in them. When people saw them, they had the love of Christ just glowing from their lives. And you look at some Christians today and you see that they're angry at everything. I don't know how that can be. Paul was put in prison for his faith with Silas in Philippi. Did nothing wrong. He was just talking about Jesus. He's put in prison. They were beaten. Their hands and feet were placed in stocks. They're in prison. And what are they doing? They're praising God. It's an amazing story. And I tell it a lot because it blows me away. It's like, Lord, help me to have that kind of love for people. Because it's really easy to get angry, especially in the days we're living in, right? They're singing praises to God. Earthquake happens. Chains are off. Doors are opened up. Of all the prisoners could run away. And they didn't. They could have been free. They didn't. You know what? They're hanging around Paul and Silas. Tell us more. And the Philippian jailer sees what's happening. He's like, I'm going to kill myself. Why? Because if those prisoners escape, he had to pay their debt to society. He was never getting out. He might as well kill himself. Paul said, no. We're all here. None of us has escaped. And what does he say? What must I do to be saved? What a witness. Now, could you imagine Paul and Silas being angry? We're mad at the Philippian, you know, government. Well, how could they do this to us? No, they're praising God. How do you praise God in prison? Lord, you're in control. And we love you, and we want to serve you. And I'm sure he was praying for the other prisoners. I'm sure they were praying for the jailer. And they're singing songs unto God. And look at the salvation that came. That's what we need. Within 30 years, the gospel message went throughout the whole known world. Can you imagine that? No computers, no radio, no television, no internet. How did they do that? By the power of God. They were empowered by God. Not a program, a person, Jesus Christ. And with Jephthah, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and the Spirit of God comes upon our lives to advance, to move forward with the gospel message as we confront the enemy of God. And it's all done in his might, his strength, not ours. And, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're fearful regarding what the Lord is calling you to do. Maybe you're anxious and worried that you can't do it. And the reality is you can't. But he can work through you. You don't have to be anxious. We need that empowerment by the Spirit of God in our lives, not doing things in the power of our might or our strength, but in the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us for the glory of God. And that's what we see in Judges 11:29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And then he advances, he goes forward to fight against the people of Ammon. Not before that. And I think that's true in our lives. As the Spirit of God comes upon us and empowers us, we advance, we go forward and do those things that God has called us to do. I mean, can you imagine what would have happened if Jephthah just went out in his own power and strength? Probably would not have been victorious. There was an old man who once said that it took him 40 years to learn three simple things. The first was that he could not do anything to save himself. The second was that God did not expect him to. And the third was that Christ had done it all, and all he had to do was accept the accomplished fact. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit-filled living in the grace of God, just remember, you can't. God never said you could. He can. He always said he would. And there it is. We look at all the things that are happening in our nation and the world, go, how can we fix this? We can't. But God can. God can change lives. He has. He is, and he will. And so all we need to do is walk by faith and let God work in us and through us. As the Lord said in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Empowered by God. And Jephthah was empowered. Look at verse 30 here in Judges chapter 11. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. This is crazy if you think about it. Jephthah is spirit empowered. Then he makes this vow, kind of a foolish vow. You go, what is up with that? Well, here's the thing. Even spirit-empowered people can make foolish decisions, foolish vows, and I think that's what we see here with Jephthah. You think, well, how can that be if he's spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered? How could they make such a major mistake like that? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't control us like some kind of robots. The Holy Spirit guides us, and thus it's that guidance that we can resist or ignore. And that is what can get us in trouble. Remember the story of Peter, and there are many of them, but the story in Matthew 16 when Jesus and his men had come to Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked his men a very simple question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they had all kinds of answers. You know, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And that's what the people were saying about Jesus, who he is. And then Jesus makes it very specific. And he asks his men, but who do you say that I am? And that's important. It doesn't matter what others think of Jesus. Who is he to you? What do you think of him? And Peter gives this response. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the response of Jesus to what Peter said. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I don't know about you, but can you imagine? I imagine Peter with the big grin on his face. You hear that, boys? I got a revelation from the Father. You didn't say anything, did you? But yeah, God's speaking to me. Didn't speak to you. That didn't last very long. It never really does when pride fills our hearts. Jesus then started telling his men and Peter that he was going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. They're going to ultimately kill him. And on the third day, he's going to be raised from the dead. They didn't hear that part about being raised from the dead, but they surely heard that he's going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill him there. And Peter, the one who's in tune with God the Father, the spiritual man, speaks up. Not only says to Jesus that he's wrong, but he rebukes him for his misguided words. He tells Jesus, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And I'm sure Peter's thinking, there's another one, boys. Another revelation from the Father. Man, I'm two for two. Well, not exactly. Jesus tells Peter this, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense, a stumbling block to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You know how fast we can go from hearing from God than hearing from the devil? I mean, that was like, boom. And so we need to be careful again, because pride can bring us down. And I think that's what happened with Peter. Peter had his ideas, his plans. They were in opposition to the plans of God. In fact, the plans of Peter were in line with the devil. Why? Because Peter was eliminating the cross where God was going to pay for our sins. You don't have to go there. You're not going to die. So we have to be careful, not be prideful in thinking we know everything, but we need to bring everything into the light of God's word and not our feelings or ideas. I'm not going to deal with this vow of Jephthah yet. We'll get to that later this morning. Again, I think it's a foolish vow. Listen again to what it says. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." Here's the big question, I guess. Did this vow mean that whatever or whoever came out of his home was going to be offered as a burnt offering to God? It's an interesting question. It's a controversial section, but hopefully as we go through these scriptures, we'll see what Jephthah was talking about. Let's talk about vows for a minute. Should we make them? According, and this is from 2018, survey about New Year's resolutions, only 4% of people who made New Year's resolutions kept them. 4%. Oh my gosh, that's horrible, right? I guess, you know, you make your New Year's resolution and then the next day is college football and you want to lose weight, but that's not going to happen because it's football. And so you're going to eat and eat and eat and you're going to loosen your belt and then you're going to put on the comfy pants and then, you know, the sweatpants or whatever with the elastic band. The vow's broken pretty quickly. Are all vows bad? Some people feel they are, but think about it. What about the marriage vow? A marriage vow is something that's important. We make a vow before God that we're going to remain together until death do we part. And that's a hard one for people because their feelings change. I'll share with you, this is a poem from the late 1600s by John Dryden. It kind of sums up what people think today. "Why should a foolish marriage vow, which long ago was made, oblige us to each other now when passion is decayed? We loved and we loved as long as we could, till our love was loved out in us both. But our marriage is dead when the pleasure is fled. 'Twas pleasure first made it an oath. If I have pleasures for a friend and farther love in store, what wrong has he whose joys did end? And who could give no more? 'Tis a madness that he should be jealous of me, or that I should bar him of another. For all we can gain is to give ourselves pain when neither can hinder the other.'" I don't know what happened in this guy's life, but it must have been bad, right? I mean, that's horrible. A vow is a serious thing before God. It's a promise. It's an oath. It's a contract. Do we consider the vows that we make? Think about the coming new year, right? It'll be here before we know it. Time's flying by. But we make vows. We go, "Oh, Lord, I'm going to read 5 chapters of the Bible every day." Or, "I'm going to pray for 30 minutes every day." Or, "I'll treat my spouse as God desires. I'll go to church instead of sleeping in and watching live stream." Or, "I'll take a step of faith and do what God has called me to do." Or, "I'm not going to watch movies like that anymore." And the list can go on. They become foolish. Then they become legalistic. And I think of Jephthah. Did he need to make a vow before God like that? No. God was going to give him this victory, and yet, kind of an insurance policy, "Lord, whoever or whatever comes out of that door of my house when I return from battle, if you give me this victory, it's yours as a sacrifice." He's bartering with God to get this victory. God said, "It's yours." What do we do? "Lord, if you give me this job, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life." So what you're saying is that, "Lord, if he doesn't get this job, he's not going to serve you. Is that what you're saying? Jacob is a good example of a foolish vow. In Genesis chapter 28, as he's on the run from his brother Esau, Jacob makes this vow. And again, I think it's a foolish one. In Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22, we're told this. Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.